We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm so glad to see everyone in the house of the Lord today. I looked out there. I saw my good friend David Ricklin. So glad you snuck in here. Love you, dude. I'm so glad to look back here, and I see Taylor and Hunter Yarbrough. Can we give it up for Taylor and Hunter Yarbrough? Y'all better know we love you. We miss seeing you. We're so glad to see you today. We're so glad that you're here with us at Redemption Church and everyone else and everyone out on the podcast. There's a lady named Polly. If you're watching this, hey, we love you. We've never met you, but we are really glad that you're out there serving the Lord. Welcome to the final week of the Messiah season. It's the final week of this series. I'm stuttering all over myself. We'll be concluding this series today with today's sermon and a special worship time on Christmas Eve, all right? Christmas Eve. Our two small groups are going to get together. One's in Irving and one's going to meet in Richardson. And we welcome you out to that. It's going to be a time of caroling, of communion, and of the Christmas story. Don't miss it. Make that a part of your Christmas Eve. Keeping Christ in Christmas. We've been hammering this to death, but keeping Christ in Christmas is more than just a word choice. If we go through this season without understanding or without focusing on the promise of Messiah, then it doesn't matter if we say the words Christmas. If we don't have that promise of Messiah in our forefront, then we really haven't kept Christ in Christmas. Do you agree with that? What we're talking about is much more than a word choice. It's not semantics. It's making Jesus Christ the Lord of everything. Yeah. We are making Messiah the focus of this season. That's why we're calling it Messiah season. We are also focusing on the three gifts the Magi brought. The Magi brought to the Christ child. Three gifts. What are those three gifts, Redemption Church? Very good. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these special gifts, when you look at them, they revealed a threefold promise of Messiah. The gift of myrrh revealed that Messiah is the suffering servant. Last week, we looked at the amazing amounts of scripture that portray Messiah as a servant who would suffer. We read Isaiah 52 and 53, where it calls Messiah servant and then describes in detail the suffering that Jesus would have on the cross. That's the gift of myrrh. The gift of gold revealed that Messiah is a conquering king. Gold is the currency of kings. It was then and it is still now. Daniel 7 describes Messiah as a king, and then describes how he will show up and save the day. He's going to come on clouds, and every eye is going to see him. That's how Daniel sees Messiah. All right, so we have a suffering servant, and we have a conquering king. In a moment, we're going to talk to you about the gift of frankincense. But first, let's talk about this. How many messiahs are there? How many messiahs are there? We just described to you that Isaiah 53 and Daniel 7 describe vastly different messiahs. Those are very different pictures. So, are they describing the same Messiah? And what do you think about that? Do you think they are describing the same Messiah? There are large segments within Judaism who have interpreted the suffering servant and the conquering king to be two separate messiahs. That might be news for some of you. But they look at the entirety of Scripture, and they see this very important Scripture in Isaiah and this very important Scripture in Daniel. And they're looking for the Messiah, but they look at those and they go, whoa, these are very different. I think they're two different people. Right. And it's understandable to us why someone would do this, right? Yeah. Because how can the king be punished alongside thieves? How can the servant be on the throne? How could the king be born in a manger? How could that happen? How can the one with the power and authority to heal and forgive sins, how can that one suffer and die on the cross? And so these two ideas, they when we put them together, it's like, well, what is this? I think there are two messiahs. Ben Yosef and Ben David. Going to talk a little bit about this. Everyone said Ben Yosef and Ben David. The teaching of two messiahs is growing in popularity and goes a little like this. The first messiah, that's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who they call Ben Yosef. And he's going to come, and through his service and death, he's going to prepare a way for the second messiah, they say. And the second messiah is going to come after the suffering servant, and he's going to be the conquering king of Daniel 7. And they call that one Ben David. So Ben Yosef, they think, is going to come first, and then Ben David is going to come, and he will rule and reign a kingdom that will not end. That's what a growing segment of Judaism believes and espouses. I find this really interesting. Do you find this really interesting? I hope you do. Because to me, it's obvious that because they reject Jesus as Messiah, they have to reinterpret Scripture to represent two messiahs. To me, that's obvious. It might be obvious to you. And if you're out there and you're believing in two messiahs, we don't mean to belittle you. But when we look at Jesus, we clearly see Ben Yosef, and we clearly see Ben David all wrapped up in one person. So now, rather than worship the one true Messiah, they are hoping for two messiahs. And how hopeless is this? Neither of them have come yet. Neither of their messiahs have come, and they're hoping for two of them. They'd like to see one at least in their lifetime. Jesus, I'm here to tell you, is the one true Messiah. We believe it. We believe it here at Redemption Church. Jesus is the one true Messiah. Yeah. Amen. John the Baptist's men came up to Jesus and said, "Are you the one who we're looking for, or should we look for another?" I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the one you're looking for. There is no other. You don't have to look for anyone else. Every prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, and every promise is received through Jesus. Every one of them, because he's the one true Messiah. Jesus, he is the suffering servant, Ben Yosef, that they're looking for. He was born in a manger, in a lower class family. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was often found with the poor and the outcast. He healed and fed multitudes. He was falsely accused and bore the weight of the cross. He died for the sins of mankind. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. He ascended to heaven. But that's not all. Jesus is returning. He will come back to earth as Ben David. He's going to come back like the Ben David that they're looking for. He will return as the conquering king. Daniel foretold. He will come on the clouds, and he's going to make everything right. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. His kingdom will be filled with righteousness and justice, and it will never come to an end. Jesus is the one true Messiah. He is the Ben Yosef you're looking for. He is the Ben David you're looking for. He is everything you're looking for. So let me just say this. I do not say this with pride. I do not say this with a haughty spirit at all. But if you reject Jesus, it seems like you need two messiahs. I'd go further. If you reject Jesus, you're going to need a bunch of things. You're going to need all the doctors in the world. You're going to need all kinds of things if you reject Jesus. I'm not going to go down that trail. But if you receive Jesus, however, I'm here to tell you, you don't need anything else. Amen. Reject him, you're going to need a lot. You receive him, you don't need another thing, because Jesus, he's the one true Messiah. Amen. Jesus fulfills all of the over 300 prophecies of Messiah. And if you're just joining with us, we'd really encourage you to look over the past 2 weeks because we went in deep. I mean, we're just digging out prophecy and prophecy. And some of you were like, what? It says that? And you've come talk to me. And it's like, yes, it really says that. And some of you have been so excited. It's like that has given you permission to believe like you've never believed before. I'm really excited for you. Absolutely. He fulfills over 300 of the prophecies, all of them. So to deny Jesus is to deny God's word, and it's to deny the hope that you could have in Messiah. I want to quickly share with you one of the more amazing prophecies about Messiah. I didn't know this prophecy until we started studying a little bit over a month ago. It is found in Daniel 9, and it gives a timeline for when Messiah would come. A timeline, like a window of time in order for Messiah to come. Sound interesting? Listen up. So if you're scoring at home, all right, we have shown you prophecy that predicts the family lineage, very specifically of Messiah. Jesus fulfills that. We've looked at prophecy that predicts the nation that Messiah is going to come in. He's going to come in the nation of Israel. Jesus fulfills that. Even the city of birth, we sang about it all day today, right? Little town of Bethlehem. There is a scripture, Micah 5 and 2, that says that Messiah is going to be born in a specific city. And that city is Bethlehem. Now, add to that a time window. A window of time that Daniel gives us that Messiah will come. Because it's in your Bible. This is really neat. Here's some background. Daniel, the prophet, is in exile in the nation of Babylon. He is sitting in Babylon while he's writing this and hearing the word of God. And his hometown of Jerusalem, Israel and Jerusalem are in ruins. The walls of Jerusalem and the temple have been completely destroyed by Babylon. At the time Daniel is writing this, there is no temple and there's barely a city of Jerusalem. So he writes this in Daniel 9, 25 through 26. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Verse 26. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right. First, I would tell you this. Do not be confused by all the sevens. We're in the middle of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, and we don't have time to explain all of that. But here is something I think you can understand right at the beginning. Daniel prophesies that in order to rebuild the city and temple is going to come. He prophesies that is going to come. Remember, it's destroyed while he's writing this. But he says there is going to come an order to rebuild Jerusalem. Got that? So that's the beginning of the time window. Do you get me? You're following me so far? And after that, the anointed one. We've given you a whole list of titles for Messiah. Anointed one is one of those titles. He's talking about Messiah. Then after that, the anointed one, the Messiah, will come. When will he come? He will come after what? After there's an order to rebuild the city. Then there is a time period where Messiah can come. All right? Then he closes that time window when he says, then the people who rule over Messiah's people will destroy the city and the temple. So here's an order to rebuild it. It's going to be rebuilt. Messiah comes. It's destroyed again by the people that are ruling over Israel. So get this. Without understanding all the 70th week, and you don't have to understand all that to get this picture, Daniel gives a specific time in which Messiah can come. By looking at history, we can see when Messiah would have come. Artaxerxes, ruler of Babylon, gives the order to rebuild Jerusalem in 444 BC. Everyone said 444 BC. And then the temple, it gets built. But the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. Everyone said 70 AD. At the Roman siege of Jerusalem. So right there, it is destroyed by the Roman army who have control over Israel, just like the prophecy said. Most scholars believe, so right there, we have 444 BC and we have 70 AD. That's the window of time. It's about 500 years. Most scholars believe Jesus was born around 6 to 4 BC. And died on the cross around 30 to 36 AD. Jesus' birth is right in the middle of the timeline that Daniel prophesied. And he prophesied this 700 years before Christ. 700 years before Christ, he's prophesying. And he adds one of the most amazing prophecies of here is the window of time. So, get this. Anyone that rejects Jesus as Messiah but receives Daniel as prophet needs to tell us who was born in that time period that fulfills every messianic prophecy. If it's not Jesus, then who is it? If you're going to receive the words of Daniel, why don't you receive the words of Jesus? Because he is obvious. It's obvious to us. He is the only one that has fulfilled all 300 prophecies. And he is right here in this time period. So who else could it be? Who else could it be but Jesus? I'm so excited to tell you. I believe it with all my heart. Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. He really is the Messiah. Guys, we're not just, you know, playing church, and we're not using Christianity as a crutch. Christianity always gets that thrown at it, and there are some Christians that actually do use Christianity as a crutch. But no, we aren't doing any of that. We are really looking right at prophecy, and everything to the letter points us to Jesus. Amen. There's a reason we sing his name. There's a reason why we preach about Jesus. There is a reason that when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of Jesus. There is a reason that when you need prayer, we come up and we don't speak any of our authority. We say in the name of Jesus. There is a reason we do all that, because he really is who he said he would be. He's a suffering servant that brings healing, and he is a conquering king that rules over the enemy. He really is who he said he is. Now let's talk about the gift of frankincense. The Magi brought a gift of frankincense. Frankincense is a gum or resin from the boswellia tree. It is used for making perfumes and incense. The Hebrew word for frankincense is levona. It means white, as in the color. The color of the resin that comes out of that tree when it dries is white. So they just call it white stuff. How about that? Isn't that? Hey, can you hand me that white stuff over there? Oh, sure. Frankincense. Frankincense is symbolic of holiness, which makes sense. It's white. And it is used throughout the temple. Whenever they say incense was used in the temple, they were referring to frankincense. Without frankincense, you can't come into the presence of God. Without frankincense, you can't walk into that tabernacle and make your way to the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is. When Psalms talks about worship, when it talks about prayer being a sweet, fragrant perfume, it was a reference to frankincense. Now, you're sitting here, and maybe you smell that right now. That is frankincense. We're burning frankincense in this room. Notice the sweet aroma of frankincense. For God, your worship is a sweet aroma. When you praise him, when you pray to him, when you seek his face, the Bible, your Bible says that it gives off a beautiful fragrance, just like this. It's tied to God's presence, and it's tied to holiness. In fact, and it's tied to the temple. Frankincense was used all throughout the temple of God, except sin offerings. Every offering in the temple, it's used. It's used to go into the Holy of Holies. It's used for this. But when there is a sin offering, they are ordered to never bring the incense into contact with a sin offering, because that's what holiness is all about. Frankincense represents holiness and the deity of God. When they brought frankincense to Jesus, they were declaring Jesus to be holy and to be deity. They believed Jesus was to be holy and deity. There is much prophecy that agrees with this gift of frankincense, that Messiah would be God himself. I'm going to quickly go through some of them. Isaiah 7 and 14 tells us Messiah would be born of a virgin. Who else could do that but God? Messiah's throne would be anointed and eternal. Psalm 45 and 6 says that. Talks about that scepter again. That scepter is pointing us to Messiah also. And then Isaiah 9, 7 also tells us that his throne would be anointed and eternal. His kingdom would have no end. He will reign over David's throne. Who else could have an eternal throne but an eternal God? Amen. And then Psalms 2 and 7 tells Messiah would be called the Son of God. God says of the Messiah, "You are my son." Now, some people might interpret the title Son of God in kind of a paganistic way. We're going to talk about that real quick. Stick with me. They might interpret it like this, that there is a big God, the Father, Father God. He's big. He's up here. And then there is a smaller Son God. Right? What's wrong with that? Number one, that's two gods, right? That's two gods. You either have two gods there, or you have one God and a demigod. A demigod is kind of like Hercules. Hercules was the son of Zeus. He wasn't quite God, but he wasn't quite man, so he's kind of in the middle. So some people, when they talk about Son of God, I mean, they think this way. And you might be thinking that way yourself, having trouble with that. So if that's you, this is for you. Please listen up. The term Son of God is often misinterpreted as being two gods or a lesser God. But the Bible has always been clear that there is one God. Very clear. Anybody, real quick, what's the scripture that says there's one God? We've studied at length. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Absolutely. Deuteronomy 6:4. Remember, hear, Shema. Remember that series? That is the first commandment, and it's the command to worship. And it starts by saying this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is one God. If you interpret it any other way, that there's more than one God, or that there's a God and beside him there's a lesser than God, and that would be Jesus. If you're looking at it that way, you're looking at it wrong. There is one God. One God. Prophecy also tells us that Messiah would be called Emmanuel. That's in Isaiah 7:14. Emmanuel, the word Emmanuel, that name means God with us. His name will be God with us. Messiah isn't just an also-ran. He's not just an angel. There's some beliefs out there that believe that Jesus was an angel. He's not an angel. He is not a demigod. He is not some other God. He is that very God who spoke in Genesis 1, let there be light. That very God has come to us in human form. That very God has clothed himself as a son of man. And he is God himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us. When Messiah is with us, it isn't a smaller God with us. It's not a demigod with us. It's not one of many other gods with us. It means the one who created all things is with us. By the way, John 1, he ties it all to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. And what? In verse 14, it says that Word became flesh. God, the Word, became flesh. God with us became flesh. The holy presence of God that we couldn't experience. That holy presence of God that was way back in the tabernacle, that was behind curtains, that was in the Holy of Holies, that only one person could go in a year, the high priest, and if he did anything wrong, he was killed. Anyone else goes in there, they are dead. That presence of God we couldn't experience. That presence is with us through Jesus Christ. That woman reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. She touched that presence that she wasn't allowed to touch. That's what Jesus is. You see, that presence put on flesh and dwelt among us. That presence said, I'm not going to stay here behind these curtains. And he ripped those curtains and he came and he dwelt among us. Messiah is God. Look at somebody say, Messiah is God. Man, that's so important for you to know. Messiah is God, but he's also man. Genesis 3:15 prophesies that Messiah would be born of woman. It's really the first messianic prophecy. And it says that the seed of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. Her seed is going to be Messiah. Messiah is the one that did that. So get this. When I first started studying all this, I was like, Genesis 3:15 says, Messiah is going to be born of a woman. Big deal, so am I. Big deal, right? Oh, what a special prophecy that is. No. Hold your horses. No, that's really a huge deal because God is Messiah, and God, that Messiah was born of a woman. That man was born, and he was filled with God's presence. So yes, think again. Genesis 3:15, one of the most amazing prophecies in all of Scripture. That God is not just a spirit, but he is clothed in flesh. And it's only because he's clothed in flesh that he can die for our sins. It means everything to us. That baby born in a manger means everything to us. Psalm 68 and 18 and Psalm 110 and verse 1. Say that Messiah will be seated at God's right hand. Messiah is going to be seated at God's right hand. Now, this isn't literal, as in here is God and here is Messiah on his right. The right hand is symbolic all throughout Scripture of power and authority. That Messiah will be seated in the right hand, the power and authority of God. All of the authority that God has, Messiah will be right in the middle of all that authority and have access to all of that authority. Who in your Bible said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me? Who said that? Who said, was that Jesus? Was that in Matthew 28:28? You believe it is. He is Messiah and he has got all power in heaven and in earth. Amen. All authority. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that the child, look at somebody and say, child, would be the mighty God. Look at somebody and say, mighty God. And that the Son, somebody said the Son, would be the everlasting Father. Look at somebody and say, everlasting Father. The child is the mighty God. The Son is the everlasting Father. How is this possible except that Messiah is more than just a man? Messiah is fully God. He's the mighty God and the everlasting Father. And he is fully man. He's the Son and he's the child of Isaiah 9 and 6. There are those that don't understand how Messiah can be both suffering servant and conquering king. They don't get how he could be that. Be both of those things at the same time. Perhaps they don't understand that Messiah is also God. Because if you get the picture of Jesus being God, that changes something, doesn't it? That changes everything. That changes the authority at which he speaks. and you no longer say, Jesus, you can't do that. When you know he's God, you know he can do that and he will do that. You know that when you know he's God. One of my favorite scriptures, just not in my notes, but it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The Pharisees get all up in arms at Jesus, and they are so angry at Jesus, and they think they have this clever accusation, and they throw out the accusation. Here's the accusation. This man makes himself to be God. Those Pharisees, once again, got it exactly wrong. 100% wrong, because he wasn't a man making himself God. He was God who made himself man. They got it completely wrong. This God who we couldn't come near because his holiness would kill us, he's come near to us. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And everything in prophecy pointed to this Jesus showing up and saving us. Why does Jesus go to the cross for us? Because he is God. God is love, and he loves us. Amen. How does he raise himself from the dead? Oh, easy. He is God. He is life. He is the breath of life. Of course he can raise that body from the dead. Amen. But also, how can he feel pain? How can God feel pain? Because he wore human clothes. He wore human flesh and became a man. How can he be born of a woman? Easy. He is man. You have to believe both of those things. You have to believe that he is fully God and that he's fully man. So I've thrown a lot at you today. Messiah is a suffering servant. And he is the conquering king. And he is God with us, that is fully God and fully man. We can sum it all up in this sentence. Messiah is everything you need. Messiah is everything you need. I really hope you believe that. I really hope that means something to you. If that doesn't mean something to you, I really pray today that it would, that you would come to know that Messiah is everything you need. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you think you need something. Maybe you think, I need an extra $20 so I can buy that gift. Or maybe you're thinking, I need that job, or I don't need to get fired. Maybe some of you are thinking that. Maybe you're thinking that relationship has soured so bad, I don't know if I'll ever be able to live again. There are so many things you might think you need. I want to tell you, all those collective needs that we have in this place, they are all answered in one name. That name is Jesus. He's everything we need. The Magi brought their treasure to the Christ child. They brought these amazing, unbelievable treasures to this child. But know this, the Christ child didn't need their treasure. He didn't need it. It was the Magi that needed the true treasure that is Messiah. The shepherds came and they bowed in worship before the Lord. But the Lord didn't need their worship. And he didn't need their attendance. It was the shepherds that needed the presence of Messiah. Today we came and we worshiped Messiah together. And it felt really good. I loved worshiping with you. And we received the word of Messiah together. And we've just held some of those promises. And I hope it has really bolstered your faith. And we're about to come and talk to God in this altar. So we've worshiped you, God. We've received your word. Now we're going to talk to you in this altar, Messiah. But know this, he doesn't need anything that we did today. It's us that need him. Amen. He didn't need your worship. You needed to come in contact with his presence. He didn't need you to hear his sermon today. You needed to hear his word. And he doesn't need to hear your voice in this altar like that's going to do something for him. No, it is you that needs to talk to him, surrender your life to him, and then hear what he says to you. Messiah is everything we need. And sometimes we focus on what we need other than that, and we don't see God. But sometimes we think that we're doing God a favor. We're doing you a favor, Messiah. We're bringing you these treasures. No, no, no. It's Messiah that's everything we need. And whatever you need today, it is found in Messiah. God loves you so much that he came himself as your Messiah. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send someone else. He didn't send a demigod. He came himself. And everything God wants for you can be found in the face of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Everything you need. So what is it that you need today? I want you to just bow your heads. I want you to think about that. We're going to be opening these altars in just a little bit. But I want you to think about what you need. Go ahead. Think about it. Think about it. When you get that answer of what you need, I want you to then attribute it to the Lord. God, I need this thing, but really you're the one that provides that, and you're the one that made that. You're really the one I need. Maybe there's a disastrous relationship issue. Oh, and you need that person to start acting better. But really, when we put this all in the perspective of God, our Messiah, we know that God created this person. God, you created this person and you created me. And you have more than just love for both of us. God, we really need you to come and mediate us and come and heal us and come bring forgiveness to both of us. Come do that. See, Jesus, he is the Messiah and he is everything that you need. I want you to stand. The Magi came and they opened up their treasures. What is your treasure today? What will you open up and offer to the Lord today? What is it? These altars are open right now. If you need special prayer, you just come in the first 2 feet. I believe Messiah, he's a healer, he's a deliverer, he has everything you need. He's going to come and meet you. Don't leave today.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.